Hello, everybody. If we haven't met, my name is Caleb Mitchell, and one of the ways I'm involved at Calvary is I'm on the hospitality team, and I'm currently going through an apprenticeship in coffee making and donut slicing. So today, I'm going to read our passage from Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Tom Shirk, and I'm in an apprenticeship on being pastor emeritus. And it's a pleasure to be with you today and be in our series on wisdom. Are you getting wiser? I mean, the goal is to become wise because we don't want to be fools. And the way we've divided this series through the summer is that there are different themes that we're talking about. I was given today's theme on becoming wise with your wealth. Because the Proverbs are filled with pithy, powerful statements about the role that money and wealth plays in a wise life or a foolish life. Many people have played the fool with money. But the Bible is written that we would be wise in what we do and how we think about our wealth. So it's my privilege this morning to talk with you about this. You have just sung some beautiful songs about Jesus Christ and how important he is in your life. The theme verse for our series for the summer is that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so what we want to do this morning is to talk about money and wealth. Can you imagine a church would talk about that? But I want to do it in a guilt-free way. I want to do it in a way that you say, I want the wisdom of God in my life for the way I think about money and wealth, possessions and things. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the first principle on having a flourishing life, then what we have to do with regard to wealth and money is to keep it under the umbrella of fearing God. To fear God can be described as being loyal to him, being faithful to him, living in a wholehearted way that we have a reverential awe of God for every domain of our life. We stand in awe of God. Those words come out in our lyrics for our singing. All my life you have been faithful, and we talk about God's goodness, but living every day in every domain of our life under the umbrella of the fear of God. The fear of God includes obedience to him and turning away from evil. And when it comes to money and wealth, it's easy to stumble. I've thought that my life is for God, but this is my money. And there's a pillar or a little pile over here that this is my possessions and this is my wealth, but I fear the Lord and I stand in awe of him and I sing praises, but that's mine. And what I hope to do this morning is just help you get a picture that what living under the fear of God is, if we can put verse 9 and 10 up there, is honoring the Lord with your wealth. I want to pull my ideas about my money under the umbrella that I fear the Lord, I honor Him, I stand in awe of Him. I'm not terrified of God, I revere Him. And I revere Him with my money, and that's not a separate category of my life. Everybody with me on that? So what I hope to do is sort of pull that under that umbrella. So honor the Lord from your wealth. How do you do that? Is God honored by what you do with your money? In the Old Testament, Solomon says, with the first fruits of your produce. It's a beautiful statement, and it was a practice of the Old Testament that during an agrarian culture, when the crops began to come in, every resident of Israel in their crops, in their livestock, was to take the first of the grapes, the first of the grain, anything they grew, the very first harvest was brought to the Lord, to the temple or the tabernacle, to be offered to the Lord. You say, well, if you do that at the very beginning, will I have enough at the end? Have you ever thought about that? Here's the principle. I've brought my wealth under the umbrella of fearing the Lord, and I honor the Lord first with my wealth. And what they would do, actually, Exodus chapter 23 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. It was a commandment for all of Israel to do this, the very first of it. And as you did that, you would assure that the crop actually comes from who? God. The crop comes from God. So all you're doing is taking the very first of it and giving it back to Him. And what you're saying is, my wealth comes from God. The fool thinks that he creates his wealth. But the wise person knows that God gives the crop. And it all belongs to God. We're actually conduits of everything God gives to us. And the love of money will ruin your life now and in eternity. So the wise person says, all that I have comes from God. So the first fruits I give to Him, the best. And that was the practice of Old Testament, to train them not to trust their money more than God. Because what happened when you gave the first fruit, you had to rely on God to come through the rest of the harvest for yourself and your family. And what it does, it trains you to say, I don't trust in my crop. I trust in God who gives the crop. I honor Him first. And the promise that's stated there in chapter 9 is that your barns will be full and your vats will be bursting with wine. There'll be a flourishing life. As you trust God and bring Him first, you will prosper. Remember that the Proverbs are not promises. We've all experienced lean days. But the principle repeated throughout all the Bible is honor the Lord first, that it may go well with you. Do you know Israel had to create, when they had their grain, they would take their grain, and the very first thing they would do is they would make a loaf of bread, and they would bring a loaf to the temple. Why? Because the very first belongs to God. It was the way He said. So we say God is first, and because He is first, giving to Him exercises a dependence upon God for the rest of the harvest. All of the Old Testament underscores this. I was thinking in my mind about King David. King David had a view of prosperity and where wealth comes from. He was forbidden to build the temple in the Old Testament, but his son Solomon was going to build the temple. But before David died, he gave an offering to God for the resources to build the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we get a word about the way David thought about his money, and he was fabulously wealthy. But this is what he said. Both riches and honor come from you. He's praying to God, saying, yours is the greatness, O God, and the power and the majesty. But riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. Having just made this fabulous offering, he and all the people of Israel, who am I and what is this people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. That was David's vision of his money. All things come from you, and all we're giving in this offering to build the temple is what you've already given to us. Is that your view of your money? Well, no, I worked for this money. I went to work, and yeah, but who gives you health, and who gives you mind, and who opened the opportunity for you to be in that place? David's vision as a man of God with his heart fully after God is, all that I have comes from God. The ability to have what I have is from you. And so when I'm giving this offering to you, all I'm giving is what you've given to me. Everybody said, amen. It's going to be hard. Okay, so this is what we're doing here is we're looking at what does the Bible say about our money, and it's going to be countercultural. And it's going to draw you a little bit to say, do I think about my money that way, that all that I have comes from God? When I think that, I know then that wealth, if it comes from God, is not evil. If all that I have comes from God, my ability to make money is not evil. It is an opportunity to serve God with our money. Why does God give money to anybody? Why are some people very wealthy? Why are some people struggling? God says in Proverbs that the rich and the poor meet together. God is the maker of both of them. Some of us struggle. Some of us have been blessed by God. The principle is, how do we train our hearts to think about money in the right way? If David said wealth and the ability to make wealth comes from you, then could I want to just take a moment and say to the person who engages in a business venture or a transaction or an investment and does wonderfully at it so that she makes a lot of money, I want to argue that there should be, with the right sense of humility, an inner satisfaction that the ability to make that kind of transaction and experience a profit is not dissimilar to what a builder who has skill experiences when he creates a building, or a poet creates a writing, or an artist a picture and says, God has given me the ability to do this. There is a similar corresponding sense that someone who has the ability to create wealth gives glory to God by saying, you helped me do this and I like doing it. And the question is going to be, now what am I going to do with what I just created and with what I now possess? But I want you to understand that it is a gift from God. It flows from his ability to give us gifts and do this. The use of our wealth is a reflection of whether or not we're being guided by our fleshly passions or the Holy Spirit. Here's a famous old preacher, John Wesley, said and told his church all the time, make as much money as you can. Save as much as you can. Give as much as you can. And that's, what does that do? That brings God over the banner of what I do with my money. How's everybody doing? Anybody nervous? Okay. What we want to do is have God's perspective on this. So I want to talk about three things, my three points. What does a wise person do? I want to talk about a wise person's affections around money, about a wise person's contentment around their present state with money, and I want to talk about a wise person's vision of generosity. All right? So affections, contentment, and generosity. What does a wise person versus a foolish person do about affections? Well, the Bible says a lot about affections. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. You know, it's vanity to say, oh, if I just had a little bit more, then I would be satisfied. Is that true? I might be happier, but I can't rely on wealth to satisfy the soul on the inside. The affections of a follower of Christ must be Christ and not money. In fact, we go to the New Testament to sort of fill some of this out. And in a statement that's a little bit like an Old Testament Proverbs, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't love both God and money. You can't serve God and money. That is like an Old Testament proverb out of the mouth of Jesus, that the affections will be conflicted if money is the love. Would you agree? It's a conflict. And again, we want to pull that in and say, God, we want to be under your rule. In another place, Jesus said, same chapter, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's a proverb. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. What you love, you know, where your heart is, your treasure is. So do you love money more than God? You can't serve God, can't serve money. They're in conflict. So we have to bring money under the banner of, I fear the Lord, so I have money. What should I do with it that honors the Lord? Affections. Really, really important. So this last verse actually says that what you do with your money in this life results in some kind of reward in eternal life. You believe that? So how you invest your money here, how you treat it, actually lays up treasure in heaven and some kind of eternal reward for the way in which we are good stewards of what God has given to us. And we don't want to trust things that can be stolen or lost, like money. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart and don't lean on our own understanding. All right? Any questions about affection, Michael? No? Okay. Michael said before, you always ask questions, and I don't know, I have to think about my answer. Where's your heart? The wise person says, I don't love my money, I love God. Second, we have to talk about contentment, because we live in a very materialistic world, and we are all subject to the kind of envy or covetousness that actually leads to idolatry. We are bombarded with advertisements that solicit us to give our money and to get more, thinking that more and more and more will make us happier. And it isn't true. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. That's hard to say amen to, but better to have a little and the fear of the Lord than to have a lot of money and have all the trouble that could be associated with it. I suppose the best thing is to have a lot of money and the fear of the Lord and put them together. But it's a tension, and it's hard in our hearts to actually get there. So what the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all of the writings of the Bible says, that actually what God is after is our heart when it comes to money. And I want to talk a moment about one of the strange things that's happening in our world. In, you know, a century ago, there wasn't the consumption that there is today. It was more sparse to live, and people, I think, had a better idea of living within their means. In our culture, we are drawn to live beyond our means, and to put things on credit today that we can't afford because we're not content today to be without something. So we leverage and put on credit things that we ought not to. The credit card debt in the United States of America in the first quarter of 2026 is $1.25 trillion. Our nation is indebted on credit cards in the first quarter of this year, $1.25 trillion. And the average interest rate on that credit is 21.5%. Why? Among the reasons, possibly emergencies make that happen, but there's often a desire to get more now, even if I can't afford it. And the Proverbs talk about this. Chapter 22, verse 26 and 27 says, "Be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from you?" You know, why are you going to pay for something that you can't, why are you going to get something on a pledge, on a credit card that you can't pay for, and later your bed's going to be taken from you? Wise, foolish. Everybody with me on this? It's just saying, okay, I may need to be content right now and go without and not spend more than I have. Live within my means. The book of Hebrews says it this way: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Like, contentment is resting in the Lord. You say, but I want that. And you might be able to have it, but can you afford it? This is wisdom. Can we learn to live with less and not buy now what we can't afford? A lot of that lack of contentment and then overspending is driven by pride and image and desire that I don't want to drive that car. I need a new car. And what will the payment be? Well, that I'll handle that later. And what happens is it becomes an idol. It becomes something that crowds out our ability to do the very first thing we talked about this morning. I can't afford to give to God first because I have this car payment. And the wise person says, I will learn to manage myself to be content with what I have and live that way. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is actually a great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of the world. You ever seen a new baby born? Tell me what their hands look like when they come out of the womb. Right? They are. They come out with their hands clenched. And then all through life, you know, we learn to grab onto things. And all of our life is getting. And then we cannot take anything out of this life. And what happens when you croak? Your hands go like this. It's just a picture. We have a tendency to go, but you brought nothing in, and you can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Those who desire to be rich, heart issue, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, and you can underline that in your Bible, the love of money, we said wealth comes from God, so it is not evil. But here's the evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a pang. Many people shrink away from God and the church and the ministry of what God's doing in the world because of an inordinate desire for wealth. That was Paul's warning. And whoever trusts in riches will fall. In another place in Proverbs, it says, riches will not help you on the day of wrath. They're not going to serve you at the end of your life. They serve us now at a certain level, but what we must be on guard on is the heart issue of contentment. That's number two. The wise person learns to be content with what he has. And she doesn't overspend. That's an American lesson, isn't it? We need that. And the last point that's found throughout the book of Proverbs is the issue of generosity, the generosity of the wise. This makes perfect sense, by the way. If I pull my wealth under the umbrella of I fear the Lord, the one I'm fearing is generous. Would you agree that God is generous? God so loved the world that he gave, and he who did not spare his own son, will he not with him freely give us all things? God is a giver. And because I'm in him, then I become a giver. And I think God is generous, so I will be generous. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 is one of many verses in the Bible that speaks about being generous to others. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his deed. Is when you think about the needs of others and you give, whose money is it? God. So if you give God's money to somebody else or some other purpose, is God able to replenish your resources? The theme is all you are is a steward of what God has given to you, and if you lend to the poor, God will repay. Again, formulaic promises are not useful here. It is a hard issue that when you give, God blesses. Honor the Lord, your barns will be full. What's the principle? My money's God's, I give to God, I give to his purposes, and God will entrust me with what he knows I can handle. And he'll do that because it's his. Chapter 11, beautiful verse, says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. I love that. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. It's Solomon's way of saying when you honor God with your wealth, God will honor you. Jesus taught this principle about stewardship. If you're entrusted faithful in little, you'll be given more. I think it's a theme of life that if I grow up learning to be generous and honoring the Lord with the first of my wealth, then God will entrust me with more. So many verses in the Bible about that. Could we just think about our opening verse? Honor the Lord first. So how does the agrarian culture of the Old Testament where my harvest is here, I'm going to give to that. I would suggest to you that there is a corresponding teaching in the New Testament that for all of us who live in our more commerce-driven money dollar system of economics, where we work and get paid, honoring the Lord first from your paycheck is a parallel to bringing in the first of the crop. I think in the first of the crop, that means when it's planting season, you don't have a lot, they didn't have a lot that they were bringing. And then they would come a certain time of year and say, it's time to give to the Lord. Our crop is in, and they would give a lot. You come to the New Testament pattern, and there's a different kind of teaching that really affects us in the way that we make money every week or every other week, by the hour or by the month, and you get paid. What do you do when you get your paycheck? Do you think honor the Lord from the first of your fruit could be paycheck? Doesn't say it. No, I think the theme is, how do you honor the Lord first from your increase, from your money that you receive? I want to show you a couple New Testament passages. Everybody doing okay? We don't talk about money a lot, but we want to be wise, and we want the Word of God to be our authority. So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is, so when you read that in the Bible, you know there's prior teaching that he saw, and you can go back and look at that. But the point is this: the one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully reaps bountifully. He's talking about giving. And he's telling this principle that seems to be throughout all of the Bible, when you honor the Lord first, he will care for you. And if you can be trusted with little, he will entrust you with more. So when you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You give bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And then he gives these instructions. And this is what I want you to hear. For Calvary Bible Church in 2026, in this place, the Thornton campus, every friend and member of Calvary. This, I think, is for every church that Paul taught. Here, the Corinthian church. Each one, you and me, must give as he has decided in his heart. That means it is a personal decision that you make between you and the God you fear. Personal. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's personal and it's willing. No guilt from Pastor Tom here about money. Willingly. For God loves a cheerful giver. Do you laugh when you give your offering? It makes you happy to give. And then here it is. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, pretty comprehensive, you may abound in every good work. Paul is asking the church in Corinth to give to the church in Jerusalem to support the work of God. David gave offering to support the building of the temple for Solomon. All through the Bible, what ends up happening is God raises up his people, saves them, changes their values so they don't have the idol of money. Their only God is God. And they understand that their money is to be given to promote the work of God. Personally, a decision I make between me and God, voluntarily, not under guilt or compulsion, and happily. I'm on staff here. I've been on staff for 34 years, and I just want you to say I'm not preaching things I don't practice for all of my life. The very first things Lucy and I have always done is set aside a proportion of our giving that Calvary gives us. Well, it's Calvary's money. Yeah, Calvary pays, and I honor the Lord from the first in a percentage that I have decided. And that has grown over the years. And I have experienced God's blessing in my life. I just want to tell you, honor the Lord first. Personal decision, willing decision, cheerful decision. Because God is generous. Now, one more verse. And then we'll just, one more verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a warning for Americans. Because by and large, compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. We're rich. We live in the most prosperous country in the world. In Paul's day, he said, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty. Why would they be haughty? Because they trust their wealth. And I have a lot of it. And so I'm good. Don't be haughty. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, because it can make wings and fly away. But set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich are to do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Thus, here's that principle again, storing up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future in heaven, in eternity, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed is not having a lot of things. Life indeed is having life with God and using your things to glorify Him. So, I'm almost done. What do we do with this? I want to take my opportunity as in my role to say to you, God raises up people, gives them wealth, and then calls them to be generous, to be good stewards of the wealth, and to learn to be generous to promote the work of God. You know this campus is here today because that happened when a church in Boulder said, and then Erie said, we want this to happen. And today what happens at this church is supported by those two churches that make all this happen. And I praise God that that multiplying churches is a part of why we say every member of Calvary should give generously to the work of the church. And it seems like the first place you do, we don't have a temple, we don't bring it to the temple, we bring it to our church and say, this is where God's working, this is where I'm being fed. So I want to encourage you to just pray about, okay, that a personal decision, a willing decision, and a happy decision would be, say, I support the work of Calvary Bible Church in this place. That's how we've been able to do the work in these three places and plant other churches and build school in Sudan and a seminary in Haiti and many places around the world. Why? Because God's people give generously and the work goes on, and we want to honor the Lord with our wealth. And if you haven't yet made a decision to support the work here where you're being fed and nourished, I want to encourage you to just pray about it. God, what would you want me to do? Because I want to honor you with my wealth. And how will you do that? And if God has prospered you, and you, this has been, you know, you've seen what's happened in the world today, and you're blessed, what will you do with that? No instruction from me except to say, pray and ask the Lord that he will help you make a decision that's willing, personal, and cheerful. And I pray you will have happiness in being generous and content, and your affections in the right place. I began, or somewhere in the middle, I said, we give because God gave. And I want to close by just reminding you this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Paul speaking spiritually, that through the giving of Christ's life, you've become rich. So we're going to take communion and celebrate the gift of God through Christ. And I want to encourage you to prepare your heart to do that. And I'll be around afterwards if you want to ask questions about today's call to wisdom with wealth. But let's bow our heads and prepare to take communion. When we take communion after prayer, there are stations here in the front, right side, and then there's two in the back. And you just, when you're ready, stand, move to a station, take the bread and the cup right there at the station. And maybe today you'll say, Lord, thank you that you became poor, that I would be rich in Christ. Help me be a good steward of what you've given me. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in this place today to think about important real life issues around who we are and what we love and how we feel in our hearts about things around us. And I pray that you will guide us to rejoice in the greatest gift that was ever given, the greatest sacrifice, Christ, our Savior. Thank you that you gave your life, Lord Jesus, to forgive us of our sins. Today we come to the table to praise you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.